Lord, we turn to you now. Pray that you would open your word to us as always, open our hearts to you, make us receptive to your word, and make us a little bit more like you. In your name, amen. Well, today I want you to think of three-year-olds, or think in terms of three-year-olds, whichever you can do. But say you run into a dad with his three-year-old at a grocery store, two, three-year-old. The kid doesn't really know you from Adam, so when you say hi to his dad, and then, you know, how you politely say, oh, hi, how are you doing? What does the boy do? He scoots behind his dad's legs, where it's safe, in his dad's shadow, and bashfully stares out at you. Now, some kids aren't like that. Some kids would just, you know, whatever, say hi to you and hug you, but a lot of kids, that's what they do. You talk to them and they hide behind their dad's legs or their mom's legs. The older I get, the younger my faith gets. The older I get, the less complicated my faith gets. The more I walk with Christ, the more I think I begin to think like a three-year-old. Hopefully that's a good thing and not a bad thing. And if there's one thing this three-year-old knows, it's that you can hide in God's shadows, behind his legs. We're in Psalm 91. If you're in that grocery store and the stranger comes up to you, so to speak, spiritually, you can hide in God's shadow behind his legs. The psalmist said this way, Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Those who trust in Christ abide in his shadow. And in his shadow behind his legs, they are safe. I don't know about you, but that is good news to this three-year-old. That's really good news. Indeed, in the next few verses, the psalmist used four metaphors to describe how completely we are protected by God. So let's look at those. In verse 2, he said, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So the first metaphor is that of a fortress or a refuge or a fortress. Obviously, that's a place where you can go to be safe, where you can hide, where you can be safe. I don't know how you guys played tag when you were young, but did you have a goal? We played tag sometimes where, you know, there was no goal, but other times there was a goal. And you're playing tag, and if you're tired of running around, then you could touch the goal and be safe. Nobody could tag you and make you it until someone else came and touched the goal, and then you had to leave because then they were on the goal. But once you were on the goal, you were safe. No one could make you it. When we are trusting in the Lord, he's like a goal. No one can touch us. No one can harm us. We're safe. They have to go through him to get to us. He's a fortress, a refuge. And obviously, he's much stronger than our enemy. In the next verse, we have our second metaphor. Verse 3, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. So God is compared to a person who saves a bird or saves something from a trap, from a snare. I've shared this with a few of you, but when Linnell and I lived in the Twin Cities, there was one year where we had three squirrels up in our attic in the parsonage. So we live trapped them, and then eventually, once we caught them, the holes were fixed. But before I caught the three squirrels, I caught about 30 other squirrels in the neighborhood. I emptied out the whole neighborhood. People were probably wondering where the squirrels were that used to eat at their feeders, where they were. They were across the river in a park 20 miles away. When we caught the squirrels in the live cage, they panicked. Some would back and forth, even there was hardly any room to go back and forth in that little cage. Others would try to chew their way through the steel little bars. Some would try to push through the little holes and they'd rub their noses raw. Some just simply gave up. You could see they just hopelessness on their face. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Feeling trapped, being trapped. But thankfully, we have one who delivers us from the snare of the fowler. He sets us free. The next metaphor, the first part of verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you will find refuge. So God is like a hen who scoops her little eggs or her little chicks under her wing and protects them in such a manner. Now, we had a lot of chickens, and a lot of our chickens, if you try to take their eggs, it wasn't a big deal. But we had a few of those hens, and boy, I tell you, you better come prepared if you're taking her eggs, because she would try to peck the loving daylights out of you. And then I've heard stories. I've never seen this happen, but I've heard stories, read a couple of stories, where when there was a fire passing through a farm, the hen would have the eggs or the chicks under her wing, and she would perish in the fire. She would never get off the eggs or the chicks. And then the chicks and the eggs, whichever the case might be, were safe. I wonder how much evil passes over us simply because we are tucked under God's wings. And of course, he did die for us and now lives. We're safe under his wing. The fourth metaphor, the last part of the verse, his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. I had to look up what a buckler was. Anybody know what a buckler was? Glad it's not just me. The big shield is the shield. The small shield is called a buckler. A large shield was used when the enemy was at a distance and firing arrows or throwing spears, whatever the case might be. But then when it came to hand-to-hand combat, when the two sides closed in, then the shield was discarded, and then the soldiers would use the buckler, the smaller shield, the more maneuverable one. So whether our enemy is close or far away, whether he's lobbing darts at us or whether we're in hand-to-hand combat with him, we have a shield. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who protects us. Isn't that reassuring? And because we are safe, we are told, we do not need to fear what the world fears, verse 5. We don't need to fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. Fill in the blanks there. We don't need to fear what is happening in our country. We don't need to fear what might become of us if people begin to persecute us. We don't need to fear whatever sickness we're going through. We don't need to fear, again, fill in the blank. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. In fact, verse 10, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Because you trust in the Lord, these are the things that God promises. Now, of course, we have to put this all in context. Always when you're reading such scripture as this, you need to put in the context of the whole Bible. Does this mean we will never suffer? Some people take it that way. Obviously, our experience doesn't back that up. But even scripture itself, going back to the analogy of the fowler snare, sometimes God goes ahead of us and springs the snare before we get there, and so we never fall into the trap. Other times, for whatever reasons, he lets us wander into the trap, but then he frees us. And often, more often than not, I think he allows us to suffer for his own good reasons, but then he enters the trap with us and walks us through it. And in each case, it's a different outcome, but in each case, he's delivering us in his own way, in a way that's best for us. I will say it again, God knows how to keep us three-year-olds safe from the stranger in the grocery store. Standing in God's shadow behind his legs, we are more than safe, more than safe. And indeed, when, think of parents, when they watch over their child, he or she watches over their child in so many, many ways that a child doesn't even know. It doesn't even know that they're doing it. For instance, How many times have you heard the story, and I did this myself, you drop your child off, in my case it was preschool, kindergarten, whatever the case might be, their first day of school. You drop them off at their preschool, kindergarten classroom, and then for an hour or so you stand outside just to make sure they're okay. Because what happens if your daughter is there at preschool and one of the boys calls her a name? So you stand outside making sure she's okay. Does the child know that happens? Yeah. They don't know. There's so many ways that God takes care of you and me that we don't even know about. He's watching over us, standing outside the classroom. I don't think he's wringing his hands like I did. But he's watching over us, taking care of us, and we don't even know it. Indeed, whether we recognize it or not, most of us probably understand this, he commands his angels to watch over us. We probably could all tell stories about this. Verse 11 and 12, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Can't we all tell stories about had to have been an angel who somehow took care of us? Had to been. But the key word here is the word strike. To strike or to be struck in the sense of this word in the Hebrew meant to be struck or to strike something and then the result was fatal. This is the word that the King James almost always translated as smote. So-and-so smote so-and-so, meaning they killed so-and-so. So the idea behind strike is that it proves to be fatal. And so the psalmist is saying God charges his angels to watch over us in such a way that we don't strike our foot against the stone in a fatal manner. We may stumble. We may get bumped. We may get jostled by tragedy and pain. But God won't let us stumble or be struck in such a way that it's fatal spiritually, fatal inside. He won't let us to be struck in such a way that we, by his grace, can't handle it. And even when we are struck, the psalmist said, we still triumph. The next verse. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. When you trust in God, far from fatally stumbling, you walk in victory. Here's a name you probably don't know, but this is a person whose life I think really exemplified this. John Amos Comenius. Anybody know Comenius? Didn't have that in your history class, did you? He lived in Europe from 1592 to 1670, and his life was a tale of sorrow. He was acquainted firsthand with all kinds of tragedy. He was a very gentle soul, and he wanted nothing more than that Christians would get together and be one family. And he desired peace among the nations. But he lived during a very violent period of war. Nations weren't getting along. Christians weren't getting along. He was orphaned at an early age. And for the last 42 years of his life, he roamed Europe as an exile from his beloved Bohemia. Near the end of his life, his home, along with all of his manuscripts, all the stuff that he had written, was burned down by his enemies, and so he lost all of his life work, almost all of his life work. He served the unity of the Brethren Church as his final bishop, meaning he witnessed the demise of his church. One of the biographers said about him, his courage and deathless hope for the future prove that the man who believes in God can never despair of the ultimate victory in the forces of righteousness. Even though he went through all that, he never gave in to despair. But even in tragedy, God caused him to triumph. Again, the biographer said, having lost his native land, Comenius became a citizen of the world. Seeking to influence events in his country of Bohemia, he was exiled and not able to do so. Instead, he influenced events in all of Europe, from England to Poland, from Sweden to Italy. If that's failing, May we all fail. And the story doesn't end there. Comenius greatly influenced his grandson, who greatly influenced Count Zinzendorf, who greatly spurred on the Moravian movement, who greatly influenced John Wesley, who greatly influenced England and our country. And we would not be the same with had he not preached as he had preached. It may look as if we stumble. It may look as if we're struck down. But we're not, not by the grace of God. He causes us to triumph, even in ways that we might never know. So like three-year-old kids, we wander the grocery store with our dad. First down one aisle and down the other, and we're brave little kids because we're with our dad, so we're brave. And then the stranger comes, the enemy. Suddenly we don't feel so brave, do we? It's okay. We can hide behind our Lord's legs in his shadow. And we're safe. We're safe and secure. The last set of verses. It's almost as if when the psalmist wrote this, and God inspired the psalmist, obviously, it's almost as if when the psalmist wrote this and he's telling us this great, marvelous promise that God has given us, it's almost as if God himself had to interject. And now, instead of the psalmist speaking, we go to the Lord himself speaking, the Lord himself making a promise to us. And look at what he's promised. Verse 14 through 16, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Lord's promise to deliver us, protect us, answer us when we call on him, be with us in trouble, rescue us, honor us, generally speaking, satisfy us with long life, and to show us his salvation. Of course, there's conditions. We need to love him and call upon him. We need to turn to him in faith. But what a promise. All these things, what a promise. In God's shadow, hiding behind his leg is a good place to be. Feel free to hide in God's shadow anytime the enemy approaches. Whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through, God's got it. He's got it. Hide where it's safe. Let's pray. Lord, there are times when we feel like we've got things under control, and I suppose humanly speaking, we do. Oh, but even humanly speaking, there are so many things we can't control. Farmers know this especially well. They do the things they can control. They plant. They fertilize. They spray for bugs. And if they've done everything they can do and they've done it well, chances are they'll get a good crop. If the Lord's willing, if you're willing, Lord. We can't control the weather. We can't control droughts. We can't control hailstorms. We think so many things are under our control, but so many things are not. And certainly because our nation has begun to turn from you, certainly you're removing a lot of the foundations of our society. A lot more things are up for grab. We look at the future and we wonder, what is going to happen? And then we're reminded, we're not all that much in control. We feel like we're in control and life is humming along, and then we get cancer. Or we're told at work that we are let go, or so on and so forth. A lot of things that go bump in the night, Lord. A lot of things. And that's just speaking humanly. In the spiritual world, who are we, pipsqueaks? In the spiritual world, there's virtually nothing we can control other than the fact that we can either trust in you or not. We can either serve you or not. We look to you, Lord. You are in control. And you are good. And when we hide in your shadow, even the enemy cannot touch us. He can yell at us. He can shout at us. He can make us afraid, but he can't touch us. Because you are greater than he is. And you have conquered him. We look to you, Lord. Whatever we are going through in life right now, we look to you. May you be our protector. In your name, amen.